number of years ago, there was a journalist that wrote for the Atlanta Constitution newspaper, well-known lady by the name of Celeste Sibley. She would often write about her children and so forth. One morning, she and her three children went down to a local cafe, a little restaurant, and they walked in, and it was pretty packed out. As a matter of fact, there wasn't a table where they could all sit together. They ended up taking stools at the counter. And so Mom was here on one end and her children there, and down on the other end was her daughter, or rather small daughter. And they were placing their orders and waiting on food, and everybody else was being served, and it was just busy in that house, in that place. And all of a sudden, her Celeste's daughter, little girl, props up on the counter and looks down and said, Mother, do they not say grace in this place? And before Celeste could reply, the man behind the counter looks at the little girl and said, sure, we say grace in this place. As a matter of fact, why don't you lead us? And in a moment, all forks and spoons were laid down. The chattering of plates and the rattling of cups could not be heard. Everybody became quiet in that little cafe. And a little girl simply said grace. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we must be fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. In a moment, a little child captured the atmosphere of that restaurant and turned every ear, eye, and heart in the place toward God. And I feel like the Lord wants me to stand before you this morning and encourage you that there's a key to that in finding clarity in confusing times. I think if we voted on this morning, we would all vote. These have been very confusing times. By that, I don't mean the Lord doesn't know what He's doing. I never think that, much less say that. But a lot of confusion has been created in this past season. And there's a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24. This will be three Sundays now, kind of in a row, that I've picked some verses out of Luke 24. But today we're going to talk about those two disciples that made the 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They started out apparently on the morning which Jesus arose from the dead. Early in Luke 24, we're told about the women going to the tomb, remember? And the body of Jesus is not there. But an angel appears and says to the women, you know, you're looking for the living among the dead. He is not here because he's risen. And then the angel told them, said, don't you remember? He told you that he would die, be buried, and on the third day be raised from the dead. And then in Luke 24 verse 8, it says that they remembered what he said. As we travel down into Luke 24, these disciples, now they've heard about the women coming back and telling the other disciples Jesus had been raised from the dead. But refresh my memory, how did those guys respond when the women showed up and said Jesus had been raised from the dead? Did they get all excited and said, oh, we believe you, you're awesome, you're the first messengers of the gospel? No. They said, we don't believe these women. They didn't believe it. I mean, these are the guys that hung out with Jesus. They did not believe the report of the women. Now, I'll give Peter a little credit. He did take off and take a gander into the tomb himself and find out he wasn't there. So this is what's happening. And these disciples, this verse on the screen right now gives us some insight as to their state of mind as they're taking this trip to Emmaus. It says, because here, this verse is found, they're on their journey and they're met with a stranger. Stranger to them, but who was it? It was Jesus, incognito. We'll talk about that in a minute. They didn't realize it was Jesus. There's a supernatural thing happened here. Their eyes were restrained from being able to recognize that it was Jesus with them. There's I believe, a reason for that. We'll talk about that in a moment. So Jesus, who they believe to be a stranger, approaches them and says, you know, basically, what are you talking about? And he says, Jesus of Nazareth. And so they start talking to Jesus about Jesus because they don't know that it's Jesus they're talking to. Now, have I created confusion times here already this morning? They're talking to Jesus and they don't know it's Jesus, but they're talking to Jesus about Jesus. And so they're telling the stories that you know, he died and he was did all this stuff. And the women said that he's been raised from the dead. And it's kind of like, but we do know what this is what they believed. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, for 3 years, Jesus had been performing miracles, turning the religious leaders on their heads, so to speak, and delivering revelation about what Father's really like. Lame people were walking, blind people were seeing, deaf people were hearing, and a few dead folks were raised up from the dead. It's awesome, the stuff that was happening. And so these disciples, they were putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And like we often do, you know, they see this, some of these pieces and they just go ahead and put it together themselves. And they got it figured out what it's going to look like, how it's going to be. But when it happened, it wasn't like they thought it would be. What they had figured out was wrong. And now they say, we were hoping that he's going to be the deal. You know, this was he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He's going to redeem it. You know, that's what we were hoping. Which being interpreted means didn't happen. They were confused. It was a very emotional time. It was a crisis. There was a fear of persecution. They have already killed Jesus. Who's going to be next on the list? And so forth. So really a tumultuous time for these two guys. It could have been a man and a woman. I don't know. But the text seems to suggest Cleopas, that's the guy. And the text seems to suggest maybe the other one was Simon. We're not absolutely sure. But anyway, there's two disciples. And Jesus encounters them without them knowing it's Jesus. And they have a life-changing event that surprised them, caught them off guard. We're going to talk about that because I'm telling you, I think there's a few things this morning we can see from the verses we're going to look at that can encourage us to know that when we're in crisis, when we're confused, when we're trying to put the pieces together and it's, you know, we're just not sure what's happening. There's something we can be sure of. There's someone we can be sure of. And there's some things we can do to gain clarity so we can move forward into the destiny that God has for us. Because I can guarantee you, any time that you're in a season like we're in right now, and there's a lot of confusing, and you can hear anything. Please let me encourage you. Be careful who you receive from and who you listen to, because there's everything floating out there on social media, and sometimes you don't even know if this person knows the Lord, what quote church unquote that they may be a part of, what they believe, what's their history, do they have a track record that's credible, who is this? And the enemy can use all that to manipulate us, to disillusion us, to get us off track. We need clarity in the times in which we're living. And this scripture gives us some insight in how to have clarity when the times are confusing. Okay? So, the first thing I want to say to you this morning, and we're going to look at some scripture here, is we often forget what we need to remember. When you look at this story, when they meet up with Jesus, whom they don't know is Jesus yet, Jesus takes them to the scriptures and begins expounding from the scriptures all that the prophets had to say about who he was. Many people in Jesus' day missed who he really was. Even his own disciples, who got some great revelation about who he was, still hadn't put it all together just right. But yet, they had been given words about what that season was going to look like. And Jesus points that out. He basically says, the prophets have said all along what the Messiah would, what would happen when he came. Just had to know how to see it, find it, and discern it. And he does that for those. You're talking about a Bible study to eavesdrop in on? Wouldn't that have been, what a YouTube moment, you know, if you could pull the mic on Jesus while they're going to Emmaus and hearing him talk about how the scriptures bore witness to what he had just accomplished and who he was. Whew, that had smoke on it. Don't you know it? That's the reason at the end they said, our hearts were burning. Now, early in the chapter, I've already alluded to this, the women went to the tomb. The angel reminded them, remember what the Lord said. This is what he said would happen. He was going to be raised from the dead. When you get down to verse 25, Jesus is talking to these two disciples. He said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They already had those words to describe for them the season, what was coming, what would happen to the Messiah. So that was then, now is now. I'm saying to us now, we do the same things. We often forget what we need to remember. I believe very often in the prophetic, the Lord is showing us things that are coming our way, not just so we can sit back and say, well, that's a coming. There's a preparatory nature of prophetic revelation. There's a purpose behind it. Sometimes it's to warn. Sometimes it's to correct. It's always to encourage and build up. There's that element. There's a preparatory element to it. And so these guys, they were at ground zero, right in the middle of it in Jesus' ministry, but they still had trouble putting the pieces together. I don't believe any of us would have been any different, because we still do the same things. I do. We often forget what we need to remember. Now, let me give you an illustration. This past Friday morning, we had an elders' meeting. And we do that, usually we do that during the week, and sometimes we'll meet for breakfast, sometimes we'll meet, you know, just different times. But it was morning this time. And Nikki and I, when we get up every morning, she has a recliner, I have a recliner, and just like you have your seat and so forth. And we share the scripture, and we pray, and we discuss the scripture. Well, Friday morning, we're talking about, and she was asking about my message on Sunday, because a lot of times I'll bounce things, we bounce it back and forth. And I was telling her, well, I know one thing the Lord is saying to me, and that I feel like I'm supposed to share with the church, is that we often forget what we need to remember. The next scripture on the slide tells us that Jesus told his disciples the night before he was crucified about the Holy Spirit. He said, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So you and I, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Part of his ministry in our life is to remind us of things the Lord has shown us or said to us. Now, Jesus literally was with them, teaching them day and out. But he will speak to us through his word. He'll speak to us through his spirit. Sometimes he'll speak through a prophetic word. Sometimes it may be through a dream. But part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life is the Holy Spirit will remind you. I mean, we have that happen, right? Many of you have that happen where the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance and you'll remember that prophetic word, or you'll remember that scripture, or you'll remember that sermon or that teaching or that dream. And it works that way. Well, Friday morning we was talking about this, and then I'm getting ready for our meeting, and for some reason I get lots of words in the shower. I've got a theological idea behind that, but that'll have to be for maybe some Wednesday night when I just want to get on edge, okay? But in the shower, I get this impression, and I felt like the Lord said, before the meeting today, you need to call Bishop Kyle Searcy. He's one of our apostolic overseers. You need to call him, and you need to have him pray for you. And I'll do that. And I got to think, well, I'll do that. I don't have a lot of time, but I might could do it even on the way. And so, get out. I'm getting ready, and I get busy, and I'm taking off. And to be honest, that kind of slipped my mind. And I'm on the way to the back door to leave. And before I reach the back door, my phone rings, and I pull it out. Bishop Kyle Searcy. I answer it and I laugh. He said, Why are you laughing? I said, well, I'm chuckling because the Lord just spoke to me 5-10 minutes ago that I'm supposed to call you and I haven't done it yet. And I'll be honest, I hope that I might have remembered it on the way to the meeting. But I got him to pray for me, and it was a really good word. Had some personal words for me. And I shared with the elders, and then one even for the whole church. He said, I just feel the Lord saying right now, it's not just enough right now to be faithful. You've got to be in alignment with what the Lord's calling the house to do. And he spoke to me about that. He said, I'm just seeing this. There's going to be rising up. He's going to be rising up. It's going to have this work. It's going to have regional impact. And he went into a lot of things that we talk about here and that we've discussed before. He said, I just really feel a weight on it. It's real important right now. And I told him where we were in our building process and all this stuff. But it was beyond that. So after we hung up, then I realized, Lord, you just yanked my chain real good, because I'm working on the message for what you need. Now, I wanted to remind you how you can often forget the words the Lord gives us. You need to remember those. And here I am after I diagnosed this with my wife, you know, and then 2 hours later I'm forgetting. Am I the only one guilty? But I'm confessing that to you. I mean, I put my shoes on just like you do and all that stuff. We miss it. We don't always follow through. And I think the Lord is saying it's so important we're hearing right now, that we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. These disciples were in crisis. I mean, they're thinking about what's it going to look like going forward. Jesus is gone. You know, there's talk of persecution, all this kind of stuff. So we often forget what we need to remember. And I think another thing that plays into this that's brought out in the events that unfolded the night of Jesus' arrest, his crucifixion, and afterwards, was in the stock market world and the financial world, they call it FUD, F-U-D, FUD. It stands for fear, unbelief, fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Secular people call it FUD, fear, uncertainty, and its influence on the markets. And what it basically means is a stock that represents a company, people determine its value a lot of times by the fear level, the uncertainty of the circumstances in the country, and the doubt that people are having about this happening or that happening, and the stock can go down. In other words, they say it's being affected by FUD, fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Well, that's in the spirit realm too. It affects us the same way of not rightly discerning what the Lord is actually doing. And what happened to these disciples? Remember Peter, when Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be turned over, and I'm going to die? Peter said, no, Lord, no, forbid it, Lord, no, it's not going to. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not desiring the things that be of God, but to be of man. And if you look at the total picture, let's give Peter a little credit for the fact that, you know, he was wanting to protect Jesus. But behind that is that Peter had already figured out what it was going to all look like. And it didn't include Jesus being killed or arrested or turned over to those folks. It just, as a matter of fact, he pulled out his sword and swung a time or two. That's not what he saw coming. That wasn't part of the program. He wasn't discerning correctly, even though Jesus told them several times, this is what's going to happen to me. They still were putting it together wrongly. Why? Because it's not what they desired. You're mindful of the things of men. Sometimes we get in seasons and we want so desperately and so badly for things to be a certain way. And if we're not careful, we'll start bending everything to fit that. We can do that in our personal life. We can do that in what we want for our children. We can do that in what we want, for our marriage. And I'm talking about God's at work in believers' life. He's always at work. But if we're not careful, we can let our natural desires, we can get just enough revelation and we add our natural insight to it and it can become distorted. And I think that's what Peter was doing. But we can do that too. And what causes us to do that is we forget the revelation we've already received that's preparing us for the very test that causes us to twist things and not properly discern things. Paul said that he said that he made a kind of a sweeping statement concerning all his Jewish brethren in the natural. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, the way God wants to bring about righteousness and will bring about righteousness, go about and establish their own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, we may not do that with the law and with grace, but we can do it in other ways. We have a zeal, but it's not based on revelatory knowledge that we've received. We often forget what the Lord has already shown us because of our own desires. I've missed that before. Like, I thought I know what the Lord wants, and I prayed real hard, and you begin to see a little happen, you think, yeah, I was right. That's going to line up, and it's going to look just, and this is what's going to happen. Well, I was right about this piece, and I was right about that piece, but where the two pieces did meet, boy, that looked completely different than I thought it was supposed to look. But it looked better because it was God's way. Does that make sense? So it's important that we don't forget the revelation that we received when the Lord's speaking to us. Second one is up before you there. There is often mystery in the way God deals with us. I see this in this passage in a couple of places. I mentioned earlier, and we see here in verse 15, so it was while they, that is Jesus and these two disciples, are walking together, though the two disciples doesn't know it's Jesus, while they conversed and reason that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Jesus wasn't disguised so that they couldn't recognize him. Supernaturally, their eyes were restrained from seeing who he really was. Isn't that what it says? Their eyes were restrained? I believe this is a supernatural phenomenon taking place. In other words, you see Jesus in his glorified, resurrected body. He draws near them. That anointing zone, if you will, it hits them. And their eyes are affected so that they cannot recognize that he is Jesus. Now, he could just as easily have appeared differently, I suppose. But in this case, it's their eyes that are being affected, according to the text. And they did not know him. So there's a mystery to that. And later on, their eyes are opened. And the way that happens is mysterious, because at that point, he vanishes right in front of him. He's there. He's gone. That's mysterious. There's often mystery in the way God deals with us. It goes back to what I've already been saying. We like to figure things out. We like 1 + 1 to be 2. And we like to be able to put it together. And it makes us feel safe. And it makes us feel good to do that. But listen, when you're living life in the Spirit, there's risk and there's mystery. There's a mystery to it. And there's often mystery in the way God deals with us. And sometimes when we're in these confusion seasons, we've got to leave room for mystery. Everything's not going to add up, but you can count on the fact that God's at work. He's promised that. You can count on the fact that he is with you. He promised he'd never leave you, and he would never forsake you. So that's very, very important. Jesus purposely withheld from them his identity in this case. Spent 3 years trying to reveal himself to them. But on this occasion, he doesn't want them to know it's him. I believe an insight into this is found in what he actually does in the time that he spends with them. It says that he, I think it's on the next slide, it says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now listen to me. What I'm about to say, I believe, is strategic. In this case, Jesus chose to withhold his identity. Because think of it. What they're discussing is how he had died, and there's a report that he'd been raised from the dead. If he had appeared, and he's going to do it later in the day in the room of the disciples. He's going to appear. Here I am. Look at my nail scars here in my hands and my feet. This is me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and blood and bones, you know. So he's going to do that later. But on this occasion, he slows it down. He restrains them from knowing who he is. And he begins to expound, I love that word, to exposit, to expound, to line upon line, opening up the scriptures and revealing himself in the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies. Wow, that's awesome. So I believe the application is this. If he had revealed himself, their breakers would have tripped. You know what I'm saying? Game over right then. I mean, they don't talk about anything else. It's you. I mean, it's probably like if he appeared in this room. There'd probably be a mixed reaction. A lot of us would do a nosedive into the carpet, you know. Lord, help, forgive me, cleanse me. And other people, we'd be stunned and shocked. And others of us would maybe just go into a wild dance and a hallelujah session. I don't know. But I'm just saying, it would probably have been game over in the moment that he did that. He did not want that encounter that they were about to experience to be rooted in what was taking place in the natural. He wanted to ground them in the revelation of God's word concerning his identity. He does the same thing when he does appear to the disciples later in the evening. He also opens up the scriptures and teaches them. See, isn't that amazing? Like some of the first activity you see Jesus engaging in after he came out of that tomb was he began to connect the experience and his time with them with what had been prophesied. In other words, he wanted them to be anchored in the Word of God. He also wanted them to be able to articulate to their Jewish brethren and others how he was the fulfillment of the prophecies. And a lot of the revelation we have in the New Testament writings that connects, like Isaiah, you know, the gospel writers, he did this to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy about this. He did this to fulfill the prophecy in Jeremiah and so forth. A lot of that probably came out of those sessions when Jesus was opening up the scriptures to them. Like, I've been there the whole time, guys. This is it. He connects their current event and the prophesied event. So they'd be anchored in the revelation of God's word. Principle, our experiences always need to be tethered and anchored to revelation in God's written word. Their encounter they were having was life-changing, but Jesus wanted to make sure it was anchored in the scriptures. You may get tired of me saying this, but we want to be anchored in the word, full of the spirit, motivated by love. So, there's often a mystery in the way God deals with us. I mean, what a story. Hey, we was on the way to Emmaus. I mean, we was in the middle of a meltdown. And this stranger comes up. And you talking about somebody full of the word. He started talking about all these prophecies. And then we got to where we were going. And he served us and he broke bread. And it was Jesus. But then he was gone. Mission accomplished. I want to share a story with you. This is, there's an old Bible teacher. You may have some of his books. F.B. Meyer. And he was taking a transatlantic journey by ship, of course, in those days. It was a long time ago. And the captain said, would you come up to the first class and do a Bible study for the passengers on how God answers prayer? Oh, I'd be glad to. So he went up and he did. And in the audience, there was an agnostic, a well-known agnostic. That's somebody that knows if there's a God or not, tends to be atheistic in most of their beliefs. And he listened to the study and his friends asked him, what do you think about Reverend Meyer's message? He said, rubbish. Didn't believe a word of it. Not a word of it. Well, the captain had asked Reverend Meyer, could you do another lesson for some of the other passengers on the other end of the ship later in the afternoon? Oh, yeah, I'll be glad to. So that was set up, and this agnostic found himself on the way to his buddy. He says, well, why are you going again? I thought you didn't believe in him. He said, I'm just going to go and see what the babbler has to say. On his way, he passed part of the deck. On the outside, there was a chaise lounge, and there was an older woman who had fallen asleep in a chaise lounge. This was years ago. And she fell asleep with her hands out like this. Well, he was on his way to this Bible study to hear the babbler. And he had an orange in each pocket that he had just put in his pockets, you know, from the buffet. And he saw her, and he's kind of a prankster, so he said, I'm going to have me some fun. He takes his oranges out. He puts one in one hand of the lady, and he takes the other one, he puts it in her hand. So there she's sleeping with an orange in each hand. He kind of goes on his way. Thinks this is going to be funny. He goes to the Bible study. When it's over, he comes back by. When he passes the lady, she's sitting in the chaise lounge. She's peeling one of the oranges, about to eat it. And he says, so you've got an orange. She said, yes, I've got such a good father. And he's thinking, she's too old for her father. No way her father's alive. And she said, well, what do you mean you've got a good father? She said, oh, my heavenly father. She said, he's so good to me. Well, what do you mean? She said, well, I've been on this ship and I've been seasick for several days now. And I've been praying, Lord, if I could just have an orange, I believe it would help settle my stomach. Would you please just help me find an orange? And she said, not only did he give me one orange, he gave me two of them. And F.B. Meyer shared that agnostic man, because of that encounter, converted his life to Jesus Christ. He became convinced that God was alive and the true and living God. See, there's a mystery about how God deals with us. Some people have the attitude, well, if God will do it this way, and this way, then I'll know it's Him. Listen, when you don't give orders to the Lord. You obey orders from the Lord. And so, He's going to work in ways, man, He did in me, I mean, to bring me into the Spirit-filled life. He trampled, I mean, like oxen trampled my dignity with some of the encounters I had with the Lord, you know, and some of the fears I had about all that stuff that charismatics get into. God, there's a mystery about you. You can't, You can't put him in a box and put your neat little bow tie on it and say, God, I'll serve you if you'll make sure you have this kind of wrapper. It doesn't work that way. There's a mystery to serving. And these disciples, they're distraught, they're confused, and God chose to deal with them in a way that completely caught them off guard and surprised, but in the middle of it, he slipped everything in their heart they needed to move forward. It's a beautiful thing. And he does that for you and me. When we miss it, that doesn't mean the game's over. It may mean extra innings. You know, but literally, he loves us. He walks with us. He works with us. And I love that about him. Always leave room in your theology for a lot of mystery. Otherwise, you just reduce it to the latest self-help fad you can become a part of. Being a Christian means we are vitally, in a life-giving way, connected to God Himself through His Holy Spirit. And we are not limited just to things that happen in the natural, nor to things that can be explained by scientific natural data. It doesn't work that way. There is a spirit realm. God is spirit, and much of His work is done in mystery. Not all of it. Some of it's very ordinary, very plain, and you couldn't miss it for nothing. But much of it involves mystery, and it requires faith, and it requires risk. But the reward is awesome. And I know we're a prophetic house here, and we believe in a supernatural culture. And I know sometimes we are misunderstood, but that's all right. Don't get mad at people that don't understand mystery or the supernatural. Just like Jesus met these two disciples on the road, and just like He's patient with me, they allowed me to get up here and preach to you about not forgetting what God says right after I'd done it. I mean, just think about the mercy and grace in that. He's awesome. There's often mystery in the way God deals with us. But we have to condition and position ourselves to be looking for that. To be expecting that. Because I believe a lot happens that we can miss if we don't have our radar on, spiritually speaking. You remember back in the space race. And the Russians, you know, they sent their cosmonauts up into outer space. And while they were there, they communicated back. My understanding is they communicated back, we have searched the heavens and there is no God. Then the U.S. sent our astronauts up and they communicated back, the heavens declare the glory of God. And that's two different mindsets. One is, I refuse to see God in anything. The other is, I see God everywhere I look. And we want to have that because it's so scriptural. Jesus said, I quote this verse probably 100 times a year. In John 5, He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Well, God is spirit. His Father is the spirit. Jesus was seeing evidences in the realm of the natural of the invasion of the realm of the spiritual. And He could discern where the Father was moving. We are created in Christ Jesus to live that way. We've got spiritual radar, the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so, not only should we not be ashamed of believing in the supernatural and embracing mystery, we should see it as necessary and essential to living this life the way we've been recreated to live it. There's often mystery in the way God deals with us. Let's go on to the next one and let me finish up. God's presence and God's word will get us through confusing times. That's exactly what we see happening in Luke 24. Look at this scripture. Now, they've reached their destination in Emmaus, and the Bible says Jesus would have gone on. But they pleaded with Him. Come on in the house. Come on, sit down with us. Stay a little while longer. There's a principle there that our hunger for His presence positions us to receive even greater revelation. Now, they've already been loaded up with the Word. Jesus has expounded the Scriptures. But now, they're going to get a deeper revelation of who He is. Because it says, now it came to pass as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now, He didn't need it. Why? He's already told His disciples, I'll not eat this with you again until the kingdom. So that's, I'm just saying, this wasn't like the Lord's Supper. They're having bread at the table like this for a regular meal. It says, when He broke the bread, it said, then their eyes were open and they knew Him. And He vanished from their sight. That doesn't mean He got up, put the chair on the table, put His tunic back on and walked out the door. That vanish means poof. That's actually the Greek word is poufos. No, no, that's not the Greek word, but that's the that's kind of what it means. He just, see, it's supernatural. Supernatural. And He's gone. And look what they said. It said, then they said to one another, both of them experienced this. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked to us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? They received revelation that deeply impacted their lives in those moments on the Emmaus Road. Sometimes it's when we're in our crisis, in the middle of confusion, when we're trying to shake the box and put the pieces together in a way that makes sense. You know those kind of lives. We have different seasons. We go through stuff like that. Those are prime time to get a deeper life-changing revelation. And in addition, a deeper revelation of who Jesus really is. It happened to these guys. And it's still available to us in similar ways. If we will invite Him in and fellowship and experience that intimacy with Him. Break bread with Him, so to speak. Isn't it interesting? The last book of Scripture, Jesus extends that invitation. Behold, open the door and knock, and I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. He wants that. He wants to reveal Himself more deeply to us. He wants to guide us. The Holy Spirit wants to bring things to our remembrance. We just got to realize that God's presence and God's Word, those are vitally essential to us at all times. Not just crisis times, but at all times. In order to live this life the way we've been called to live it. I experienced God's presence this morning. I love it. When we come together corporately, you bring your expectation, and what's so beautiful about it, we come with our expectation and our faith, and when it comes together, it's like game on. I guess that's my word today, but it's like, you know, it's a whole different level, which means when you come and you're discouraged and you're down and you had to drag yourself out of bed and just convince yourself I'm going to go even though I don't want to go and I don't feel like going and I don't know if, you know, just to stay in a place where your spirit man's strong enough to lead you. Like, no, I know I need that. And you get in here where the expectation and other people engaging, you get caught in the tailwind of that. And you meet Him. And you leave stronger than you came. You leave with something, some meat for the week, some bread from heaven's oven. The love of God's touched you. It's so important. I close with this story. Our worship team's coming. There's a story from a medical missionary by the name of Dr. Helen Redvere. And a 16-year-old girl, she gave her life to Jesus. She was called to be a medical doctor and called into medical missions. She was serving in the country that was then called Zaire. It's in the interior of Africa. Today it's known as the Republic of Congo, the Congo. It was Zaire's in those days. It's very primitive. They didn't have the means of transportation and communication that we would have now. And a mother came in with her children. She was pregnant. She went into labor and prematurely gave birth to her baby. But the mom died giving birth. And the baby was struggling to survive and live. And Dr. Helen said that she's going to be the Lord, but her testimony, sharing this later, she said, I knew the baby couldn't live. We needed like a hot water bottle to keep the body temperature where it needed to be. And this, we just didn't have an incubator, the thing, so we were trying to improvise. The only water bottle we had was torn and ripped beyond repair. And so she called children. They kept little boys, little girls, orphans and children and so forth, and called the children together and told them, said, listen, we want to pray for these children of this mama, and we pray for this baby because this baby's going to die. We need a hot water bottle. Those kids started praying, she said. One little girl got really passionate. Dear God, please send us a water bottle. Lord, send a water bottle today. We need it today, Lord. It can't come tomorrow. It'll be too late. The baby will be dead. We need it today, Lord. And the little girl prayed, said, Lord, would you send a baby doll for the little sister over here so she won't be so lonely? Dr. Helen testified that later that very afternoon, that same afternoon, a package was delivered to that mission station. They brought the box in the room before the children opened the box, started pulling things out that had been sent in a package to them. It had been mailed from London, England. She reached down, she pulled up a water bottle. The children were excited. The little girl said, a water bell. God sent a water bell. Look, see, I bet, did he sing it? I bet he sent a doll too. Fished around in there and pulled a doll out of the bottom of the box. Those children rejoiced. Now, here's the deal. 5 months earlier in London, England, this is back in the day where the package had to be put on a ship, go across the ocean, and then be hauled across trails into the interior of Africa. 5 months earlier, a group of women were meeting in a Bible study and praying, and it came up, let's put together a package and send to our medical missionary in Zaire, the Congo. And they went out and bought stuff and filled the box up, and it got shipped across the water for 5 months. Finally made it to the shoreline, to the harbor, and then put on a wagon and carried until finally the day it arrived at the mission station. It arrived on the very day it was needed to save that baby's life. You understand what I'm saying? Like 5 months before that little girl ever prayed her prayer, Father God started answering it. Moving upon a group of women that were getting together to pray and look at God's Word. Moved upon somebody when they went to get some goods to send, to moved upon them to buy a water bottle. What an unusual thing, a hot water bottle. Many of you may not know what that is. I remember seeing them when I was little. It's a souped up balloon that you put hot water in. Anyway, God was moving through the person buying that, then moving through the time in it to get it there safely, right on time. The baby was spared. A young child's prayer was answered. But God, who's mysterious, who works in the realm of the Spirit, who responded to somebody hungry to encounter Him and encounter His presence and offer a prayer to Him. And 5 months before the prayer was made, He was working on the answer. He knows what we have need of even before we ask. But the little girl did ask and got her answer. You see, this is the way we live in whatever season, particularly during confusing times, is we need to stay in God's presence and we need to stay in God's Word. And it's amazing when we do that and we become aware, and we're, because we know God's Word and we can discern God's presence, we can know day in, day out when He's moving. Even in the shower. Oh, okay, yes, Lord. You want me to call? And then, I didn't tell you this, but Bishop Kyle called me. You know where he was? He was in Ghana, Africa. Different time zone. And the Lord spoke to him to call me. Yank my chain. I'm teaching you this is serious about doing and remembering what I tell you to do. And hearing what I'm saying to you. Would you stand with me? What do you think? Is a God like this worth serving? Is a life like this the kind of life you want to live? I encourage you, as an action point, revisit the prophetic words you've been given. Revisit the words in this season, in past seasons that's come to you, that you really felt the weight of the Lord on them. You might say, well, no, that was just wrong. It was missed. Well, maybe you need to see what God was really doing. What was He up to? He's always at work for His kids, just like a good mama and good daddy will be. Keep a journal of those things. An action point. This week, try a few times every day to have a time in your day when you take a deep breath and you try to quieten yourself and you reflect on God's presence and say, Lord, I know You're with me. I thank You for that. Is there something You have for me to do? Is there something You need to remind me of? And pay attention. It's amazing how He'll bring someone to your memory. How He might bring a word to your memory. How He'll begin to give you a desire to do something that wasn't on your mind. Pay attention to that. That's being led by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine all of us just saying, I'm going to live this way. There'll be fewer cracks for things to fall through. Oh, what could happen in our lives and in our region if we decide we're going to go to the next level with this? When I'm confused, I'm going to double down on God's presence and God's Word until things clear up. He'll be faithful. Faithful is He who's called you, who also will do it. With some of our prayer folks, please come and be available. Our leaders, some of our worship, our altar team. I believe the Lord's speaking to some people this morning. All of us need to have a desire this morning. I want to live this way. Sometimes we need somebody to agree with us. Come and agree with them. I imagine everyone in this altar along with me. Pray for me that I'll live this way. Let's agree together. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you're not a Christian, you want to be saved, you may not even know what that means. We have people here that'll share Christ with you. And you can know today your sins are forgiven. And you can have a life-giving relationship with God. His Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. It's based on what Christ did on the cross. Some of you may be disillusioned. I mean, if you were honest this morning, you had to crank up your hand and say, I've been disappointed. I've been disillusioned. I really don't know what's going on right now. Get back to a place of clarity. You can be clear about this. God's presence and God's Word will help you find where you need to be. Maybe you need to make a new commitment. Men, let's man up and be men of God, men of the Spirit. Sisters, woman up. Be women of the Spirit. Let's do that. Let's stay connected. Let's be listening. Let's be obeying. Father God, across this room right now, I pray that Your precious Holy Spirit would just solidify in our hearts what Your message would be for each and every one of us today. Lord, You know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we need. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Have Your way. Have Your way. Just step out from where you are if He's speaking to you and make your way up. If you need to come and pray alone or have someone pray with you. As we begin to worship right now, would you come? Right now, in these remaining moments.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now
are there others?
I was blind. but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Are there others right now? Another moment or so, you come.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secure. He will my shield and
have a closing prayer in a moment. Please just honor what the Lord's doing in all the area. And you continue to come. If you have needs, we'll be glad to pray and be here as long as we need to be. May God's blessings be upon your life. Hope you have an awesome week. I'm going to ask Pastor Doc if you would come and pray the blessing, speak God's word over us. But thank you all for being here this morning. Let's be the village of people who have burning hearts for the Lord. Amen. And His Word. Amen.
Well, Pastor hadn't been scratching around the surface today. It's been a country term I call, he's been plowing a deep fur, hadn't he? It's been an awesome morning. Can I make an announcement? Pastor and I have been talking, and we've been talking with the Alliance about having Charles Karin back, who's been here I don't know how many times. We were looking at September, and so about a month ago, he and I were talking, and I said, would you be able to come back to Grace House and to the Alliance? And boy, he said, I'd love to. Well, I called him last week, and I said, I gave him a date that we had talked about, and he said, Doc, I have to be honest with you. I don't have the energy to come. He's 90 years old. And he said, my traveling days are over. He said, my next stop is home. He said, I've finished. But he said, would you do something for me? And I said, sure. Would you tell Grace House and Pastor Eddie and Mickey of my love and gratefulness for the times and the awesome times that we had there? And so I've done that, to tell all of you and to Pastor Eddie and Mickey. The next time we see Charles will be on the other side. So it's over. That's his own word. And his next stop will be home. Made me sad in my heart, because he's impacted my life greatly. Started coming here in the mid-80s and just really touched a lot of us. So we're grateful for him and Grace House and Pastor Eddie and Mickey. So, Father, thank you for this morning and this awesome word. Thank you for Charles Karin, Lord, and the legacy he's had among us. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to drink from that well that he carries. So we bless him as he finishes the journey. Lord, to all of these precious saints of God, we pray the Lord bless you. We pray the Lord keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. We pray the Lord lift up his countenance upon each one of you, and the Lord give you a peace you cannot explain. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming.